Alleluia. The strife is over. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, would you increase in us our awareness of your presence here with us, that we may know you and love you as your disciples did. May we put our trust in you, for it is by our faith, Lord, that we can conquer the world through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's so wonderful to be here with you this morning on this, the second Sunday of Easter. As I'm sure most of you know, this day in our church calendar has kind of an unfortunate nickname, Low Sunday. This doesn't have anything to do with our worship or with our liturgy, but it has very much to do with the number of warm bodies in the pews or on YouTube, as the case may be. Traditionally, folks are exhausted from Holy Week and Easter, and they'd rather spend a Sunday morning going to brunch than coming to church. But maybe even more significant than that is the fact that Easter Sunday is the NCAA finals of the church year. People who would never dream of setting foot in a church on the second Sunday of Easter flock to the church on Easter Sunday to see the white lilies and to take family photos and sing Christ the Lord is risen today. And then, as Bishop Mark said this morning, poof, they're gone. And here we are. But if we're at all attentive to the gospel message appointed for this morning, we quickly realize that this Sunday ought to be called anything but low. The message in our gospel this morning is a high message indeed. This is the Sunday for those of us who are briefly elated by the Easter resurrection message and then go home to be crushed by clinical depression or a bad marriage or unbelief. This is the Sunday for those who can't bear to submit to a faith that, to a modern mind, seems to put reason and logic on the back burner. This is the Sunday for those who feel much more present in Lent than in Eastertide, who feel much more comfortable with the crucified Jesus than with the resurrected one. And to those of you who are here this morning to receive this high message on Low Sunday, I say welcome. You are in good company. Our gospel reading for this morning puts us in chronological step with the disciples on the very first and second Sundays of Easter. Jesus has already physically appeared to Mary Magdalene and to 10 of his disciples, with the obvious exception of Judas Iscariot. Also, mysteriously missing from the group is Thomas, who we know from two other stories in John's gospel. After seeing the risen Christ, the disciples run to Thomas and they tell him, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas replies, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." This is even more emphatic in the Greek text. Thomas says something literally like, "I will not believe." In English, that's incomprehensible to us because a double negative means a positive. But in Greek, a double negative is about as negative as it gets. So we shouldn't miss Thomas's insistence. Unless these conditions are met, he will never believe. So I want to take a moment now to talk about Thomas. Because of this story, Thomas has earned an unfortunate nickname, much like the unfortunate nickname of Low Sunday. You can probably guess what it is. Doubting Thomas. If you've been in the church for any length of time or ever attended a vacation Bible school, you've probably heard this name used pejoratively to describe somebody who just can't be convinced of something. Oh, Bree. Don't be such a doubting Thomas. But there's more to Thomas than just this story, and there's more to this story than Thomas's apparent doubt. Thomas speaks up on two other occasions in John's gospel. It happens first when Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to go to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. And the disciples hesitate. Jesus has no business going to Bethany, which is very close to Jerusalem. They're like audience members at a horror movie yelling at the screen, "No, don't go in there." They all know that it's not safe for Jesus to get that close to Jerusalem, where he's just narrowly escaped being stoned by the Jews. But Thomas alone speaks up, and he says to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Leon Morris writes in his commentary on John's gospel, "Thomas looked death in the face and chose death with Jesus rather than life without him." Now this bears out later at the Last Supper when Jesus tells his disciples, "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Again, Thomas is speaking when the other disciples are not. Thomas says, "Yes, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere, even to the point of death." And after Jesus' statement, Thomas asks him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus answers, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also." And then the very next night, the way and the truth and the life is crucified. Thomas did not uphold his end of the bargain, to die with Jesus. And to Thomas and the rest, Jesus doesn't seem to have upheld his either, to prepare a place for them. So when the disciples come in boasting on Easter evening, "We have seen the Lord," it's perfectly reasonable to imagine that Thomas's response comes not from doubt and not from unbelief, but from rage and grief. Thomas's heart was broken on Golgotha, and he's not ready a week later to believe. And so he responds with that famous retort, seeming to scoff at his fellow disciples, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now, I think each of us here this morning on some level can probably relate to Thomas's grief. A promised miracle cure doesn't work. A prayer prayed in a moment of desperation seems to go unheard and unanswered. A close friend betrays you, and you become hardened when your well-meaning neighbor tells you, "Everything's going to be okay." You murmur under your breath, "I'll believe it when I see it." Thomas pledged his life to Jesus, and Jesus promised to prepare a place for him. And then Jesus dies, and Thomas becomes hardened, and he says, "I'll believe it when I see it." And then 8 days later, on the very first Low Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, the disciples are gathered again in a locked room. But this time, Thomas is with them. And then suddenly, in some strange defiance of physics, Jesus appears in the locked room, and he says to his disciples, "Peace be with you." And then he turns to Thomas, and he says, "Put your finger here. and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Just as he promised, Jesus has come back for Thomas. And he comes back for Thomas in a way that Thomas can understand, by inviting Thomas to place his hope in the very wounds which caused Thomas's hope to die. Martin Luther writes about this moment. He says, "These things are written for our sake, that we should learn how Christ loves us, how friendly, paternally, kindly, and mildly he treats us and will continue to treat us." When Jesus has condescended to Thomas, meeting his conditions, meeting him in his uncertainty and his pain, then Thomas responds in faith. He makes a declaration about Jesus that no one else in the entire Bible makes about Jesus Christ. "My Lord and my God." In that moment, Thomas articulates what John has been trying to say throughout his entire gospel. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you see me, you see the Father. The Father and I are one. Before Abraham was, I am. The voice who spoke out over the darkness and proclaimed, "Let there be light," is now speaking to Thomas. And he is speaking, my friends, to you and to me. If the Word of God can, in the words of St. Paul, give life to the dead and call into existence the things that do not exist, then the Word of God can take our pain and our anger and our grief and uncertainty and our absence of faith and turn them into faith. Jesus comes through a physical barrier of a locked door to address directly the emotional barrier of Thomas's locked heart. He uses the wounds of his flesh to heal the wounds of Thomas's grief and unbelief. And this is how Christ loves us. How friendly, paternally, kindly, and mildly he treats us. How tenderly and lovingly he meets us in the darkest corners of our circumstances. And as John's gospel tells us, this giving of himself does not conjure up faith for the sake of faith, but faith which promises that we may have life in his name. Just as he returned for Thomas, so too will Jesus return for us, those of us who have not seen and yet believe. And to us, Jesus has said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.